I invite you this morning to please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, as we come for today to take a break from our regular consecutive expositions through the book of Acts, in order to now focus on the subject of our confidence and confession for the new year. Hebrews chapter 13, picking up at verse 1, I'll read to verse 6 in your hearing. Here is the writer of this epistle, who very well might have been the Apostle Paul here, as he concludes this letter to these persecuted Jewish believers. He does so by giving them a series of practical guidelines on how they might rightly serve the true and living God, even our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And as he does, notice with me what he writes. Hebrews 13, picking up at verse 1, the author says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Well, friends, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again for the Holy Scriptures which you have given to us. We're thankful, O God, that your word is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. We bless you, O God, for giving us the Scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation. We're thankful that in your truth we see truth, that by your light we see light. And we pray, O God, then that this day you would break open your truth to us, your needy people. Lord, we confess with John of old that a man can receive nothing unless it be given to him from above. So God, come, we pray, and give it to us this day from above. Give us your truth. Give us your blessings from on high. We pray and plead all of these things in and through that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our risen and exalted Lord. Amen. It was the writer of the book of Proverbs who said in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Now, what is this matter, dear friends, of us not knowing what a day may bring forth, which at times can cause some real concerns for some people, even some of us who are true Bible-believing Christians. I mean, what will tomorrow bring forth? What will the new year bring forth? What sorrows might be ours? What losses might be ours? What crosses might be ours? What successes might be ours? Well, friends, as you know, I'm sure, really, the answers to all of these questions are locked up in the infinite mind and the sovereign plan of the Almighty God. As you know, it is God and God alone who knows the future. It is He who ordains and knows whatsoever will come to pass. And therefore, for us who know Him in truth through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is for us to explicitly trust in Him, knowing that according to Romans 8 and verse 28, He will work all things together for our good. And that, as Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 17, the just, that is to say, those who have been justified, are to live by faith. Now, having said this, perhaps there's someone here who asked the question, what exactly is our faith supposed to be in as the people of God? In other words, what are we to put our trust in with reference to the Bible, with reference really to the God of the Bible who says, for example, in Numbers 23 and verse 19, that he is not a man that he should lie. Well, while surely many answers could be given at this particular point to the question. What I want us to focus on for this morning is the matter of us specifically putting our faith in the promises of God. Now, what exactly are the promises of God as found in the Bible? Well, the promises of God, simply stated, are His covenantal commitments to do us good, that is to say, us who belong to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's promises, positively speaking, are the declarations of His heart towards us who are in Christ. Or as one Puritan writer correctly says, they are, quote, His storehouse of blessing and chest of goodwill given to us by our Heavenly Father. Well, in view of the fact that the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 that the promises of God are exceedingly great and precious, dear friends here today, I say that this should give you, all of you who are in Christ, some real grounds for rejoicing. Dear ones, I say that since beyond a shadow of a doubt, all of God's promises towards us are yes and amen in Jesus Christ our Lord, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, I'm convinced that this should cause our subject for today to be of great interest to you who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is because of such grand realities, such beautiful truths with reference to God's promises, that we as believers are to draw from these promises great hope for our lives as the redeemed of the Lord. Dear friends, as Christians, these biblical realities are not merely to be a ho-hum matter among us. No, rather, they are to be the grounds of our hope, the essential motivation for our prayers, and blessed be God, they are to be the specific source for all of our encouragements in life. Well, we come then for our time together today to consider a very special promise of God in the Bible to us, which is found in our passage under consideration for today. Today we have a promise which is spoken directly from God Himself in 5b of this chapter. And I say that since our God never gives any pledges that He will not redeem, nor encourages any hope that He will not fulfill, really, I'm quite excited to preach this text to you today. Here we have a passage which should be for us who are in Christ a great blessing for our souls, especially as we look ahead to the new year with all of its uncertainties. And so as we come then to consider this truth together in our passage, I ask you to notice with me first the glorious promise stated. The glorious promise stated. Now, as the writer here sets forth this promise in 5b, it's important that I take a few minutes with you just to speak firstly about what's connected to these words in 5a. Now, in the beginning of verse 5, you should note that we have the writer here continuing a short exhortation, series of exhortation to these believers. And so that you can get a sense for those exhortations, I read them in the outset of the message. Here in rapid fire succession, the author says several things by way of command. First, beginning at verse 1, and so he says, note it there in your Bibles, that brotherly love is to continue among us. Now, of course, this matter of brotherly love can be a whole series of sermons. And this is something that the Bible speaks to us in many places. However, it bears repeating, dear ones, because oftentimes we forget about this whole matter of loving the brethren. My dear ones, as Christians, we are called to love one another, even as the Lord Jesus Christ said to us in John chapter 13. And as we know, this love is not merely to be a warm, fuzzy feeling within us. No, rather, it is to be that which is expressed by us in very tangible ways. For as the Apostle John says in 1 John 3 and verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. But secondly, the author goes on here to say in verse 2 of this chapter that we are not to forget to entertain strangers. You see it there, which is to say that as God's people, we are to be hospitable to others. This again is a command which is found in many places in the Bible. And this would have been especially crucial to these first century believers. And this is because at this particular time in history, in the first century, lodging places were very expensive, and they were also centers for pagan practices and criminal activities. Thirdly, then, the writer says in verse 3, note the language, he says, we are to remember those who are in prison. And he says that this is to be done as if we were chained with them, the point being that in a real sense, we are to become one with our brethren who are in these very difficult circumstances. Here, what the writer is stressing is that we are to imagine how horrible such a trial would be, being locked up and being in prison. We are to imagine and enter into that burden that our brethren have in some places. And therefore, along with praying for them, we are also to seek to alleviate their pains, their trials, their hardships in any way that we can. Fourth, you have it there in your Bibles in verse 4. The writer says that marriage is honorable among all, and he probably said this because as it is in our day, so also the same was true in the first century, that the institution of marriage was under assault. Dear ones, marriage has always been under attack, even from the beginning of time. For as you may recall, this was the very first place where the devil sought to do his dastardly business. Right there in Genesis chapter 3, well, we have the newlyweds, Adam and Eve, together. And we're told that the devil came among them and caused terrible trouble. And therefore, friends, as a side note here to you, dear Christian couples, listen to me when I say, never be ignorant of the devil's devices, especially with reference to your own marriage. Friend, never forget that as it was in the beginning, so also it is today. Satan seeks to destroy our marriages, and so be on guard against him and don't play into his hands through such things as pride and poor attitudes towards one another and having an unforgiving spirit, etc. Well, here the writer says that the marriage union, which despite what some tell us in our day, the marriage union, which is between one man and one woman, he says that this union is honorable to all. And that the bed, which is a euphemism for the sexual relations between a husband and wife, he says they're pure. However, having spoken positively, negatively, he says, look at the passage, that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Why? Because they defile the marriage bed. They do that which is only meant for those who are married. Well, fifthly and finally then, in this section of Scripture, we have another charge from the writer in verse 5, our text for today. Look again at what he says in the beginning of the verse. He writes, let your conduct be without covetousness. Now, I say, brethren, that we have here another very important note being sounded, a note that we need to listen to as Christians, especially in light of the materialistic age that we live in. We are surrounded with materialism on every side. Here, the sense of the verse is that as believers, we are to let the manner of our lives or our conduct and behavior to be free from greed. And certainly, this would have been important for these original recipients, the original recipients of this letter, to be reminded of, because according to chapter 10 and verse 34 of this book, that as a result of their persecution, having come to Christ, the writer says they, quote, suffered loss of property. And so, what then is the grand remedy, the great antidote, if you will, to the sin of covetousness, which is a violation of the 10th commandment, and if pursued by us, will certainly lead us to ruin? Well, the writer gives the answer next when he says in the second part of our verse, note the language again in your Bibles, he writes that covetousness is cured how? By being content with such things as you have. Now, of course, contentment, again, just like hospitality, just like the honors of marriage, just like not being covetousness, etc., contentment is something which the Bible speaks of in many places. And friends, I say that in the true sense, biblical contentment is a gift from God. Contentment is a glorious disposition of soul gifted to us from above. And perhaps the best definition I've ever heard of contentment is by the old Puritan preacher Jeremiah Burroughs, who said that it is, quote, that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Now, that's a wonderful definition of contentment. Again, that which we're called to be in the Bible. That sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's fatherly disposal in every condition. Now, having said this, of course, we should note that being contented in life doesn't mean that we're never to seek to better our present situations. It doesn't mean, for example, that we're never to seek to advance in our jobs or to work harder and to go higher in life, etc. No, rather, what it means is that in every situation that we find ourselves in the will of God, we are to learn to say, with the hymn writer of old, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. That's what it means to be contented. Whatever my lot, God, whatever you've ordained for me, it's well with my soul. To be content in life as a Christian means we learn to say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 11, I have learned in every situation to be content. And this is something we must pray to the Lord, that we might have more contentment in our lives. Because to be discontented as a Christian is to be in sin. But Paul says, I have learned. Contentment is something we learn. We learn it as we seek God's help to give us great measures of it. And so, being that we're called in Scripture to be content with such things as we have, I pause then to ask you here, dear Christian friend today, is this true of you? I ask, are you as a believer resigned to glorify the God of the Bible in whatever place he has you in life, or are you going to go about complaining about your circumstances, which, by the way, is forbidden by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do everything he says without complaining. Some people say to me, I won't complain about this matter. I say, good, because biblically you can't, or you're not supposed to. Christian friend, I ask you here today, just as we focus on this for a moment, are you one who merely is grinning and bearing the present providence of God in your life? Or are you one who is joyfully submitting to the God of providence, knowing that he has ordained your current situation for your very good? Well, friends, may the latter be true for all of you, myself included, all of us here today. Since contentment is a virtue that believers are to exude, since it honors God, being a fruit of divine grace, we must regularly plead with Christ for more of it, knowing that, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so, having said that we are to be content with what we have, we need to ask the vital question, which is, what is to be the basis for our contentment? In other words, since we are to be contented with whatever God has given to us, the question is, what ultimately is the reason for this, biblically speaking? Well, again, it's stated in 5b of our text under the heading that I've given to it, the glorious promise made. Note the words again in your Bibles. The writer says that all of our contentment is to be rooted in the fact that God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, beloved friends, as we come to look at these words closely for a few minutes together so that we can get a sense for them, there are two things that I want you to consider with me. And the first is their author. Their author. Notice again what the writer says. Here he says, of God. Note it down, underscored in your Bibles. He says of God, God is the subject in view. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, by stressing the fact that it is God himself who has made this promise to us, what the writer is seeking to do is to build our confidence with reference to the whole matter at hand. Here the point is that these words are not merely the promise of some man or some woman for that matter. No, rather, these are the very promises of God Himself, the God who only speaks the truth. Now, friends, think with me for a moment how really significant this whole matter is. Here we have the God of heaven and earth, as it were, going on record regarding this promise. Here we have the eternal Lord of glory saying to us that this, in fact, will be the case for us who are in Christ. And again, friends, being that He is the God who cannot lie, I say that this fact should give all of us who are true Christians great confidence and great joy in our lives. But again, why is this so? What is the reason for it? Well, the reason is because, according to the opening words of our verse, it is God Himself who has said this. Now, in view of this, I want to challenge you here this morning, dear Christian, and ask you the fact, is this true or is it not true? I mean, my dear Christian friend today, can you tell me of a point in time in your life from when the time you were saved concerning your soul that you could not say with Samuel of old, thus far, the Lord has been my help? Can you point to a time, any time in your life, when spiritually speaking, you could not say, thus far, the Lord has been my help? No, if you're a true Christian, you can say that God, in fact, has been my help all the day long. You know that despite how hard things were, despite how things seemed or you felt or even perceived them to be, you know as a child of God that God Himself was by your side, even in your darkest hours. You know that He was there through thick and thin, bottling all your tears and calming all your fears. Praise be to His glorious name. Dear believer here today, the God who makes this promise to you has been your help in ages past, as we sung of a few moments ago, and He will be your hope for years to come. He is the God, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised us in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, saying, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so I pause then, dear Christian friend, and ask you, is this not good news? He Himself has said, God has sworn, by His own name, by His own self, based upon His own character, that He will be with you all of your days. I ask, dear Christian friend, isn't it glorious that the testimony of God's people has been that in all points in history, wherever they existed, whatever their lot, God was with them? For as the psalmist says in Psalm 37 and verse 5, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken by God." That's the truth of the Bible. And this is a truth which God Himself has promised to you, my dear Christian friend. But secondly, having noted the author of these words, just jumping out, He Himself has said, notice with me now their force. Their force. Now, you see in your Bibles that when the writer of Hebrews says that God Himself says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," that there are two negatives there in the sentence, the words "never" and "nor." And in English, these two negatives are meant to nullify each other so as to help us to get a sense for what's really being said here. Now, to some degree, these words do give us a sense for their force. However, really what you need to note, as many have, is that in Greek, in this verse, there are actually five negatives in the verse, in these words before us. Now, if you could read Greek, you would see five negatives in the words. And in the original language, they don't nullify each other. Rather, they amplify and intensify the meaning of the words. You see, here the sense in the language before us is that God Himself says, with reference to us as redeemed people, listen closely, He says that there is absolutely no time under any situation, conceivable or inconceivable whatsoever, that he will ever abandon us or desert us. That's the sense for the words. Here, the sense is that God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, will be with us at all times, be that at times of joy or grief, sickness or in health, adversity or in prosperity, in honor or in reproach, at times of success or in failure, in tranquility or turmoil. He will be with us there. No question about it. And so here then is the sense and really the heart of the passage that's before us. Here is the essence of the text, which teaches us that along with God's divine presence always being with us, friends, we also have his divine provision and his divine power to meet every single need that we have. So make note of that if you're taking notes here. Yes, the passage speaks about God's divine presence. He himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Ain't no way it's going to happen. I will never, no, never, ever, in any situation, good or bad, positive or negative, I will be by your side. That's my covenantal commitment to you, because Christ has died for you. But not only his presence, but of course as he's with us and we have his divine presence, it also means that we have his divine provision and his divine power to meet every single need that we have. Friends, to make the point real practical to you so that you don't miss it, here it is. What we're telling us, what God is telling us in this passage, when he says that he will never leave us nor forsake us, is that when we are weak, he is strong. When we are lonely, we're never really alone. When we're lifeless, he is the life giver. When we're tempted and tried, he's there to help. And when we're low, he will lift us up. For according to Psalm 3 and verse 3, he is the lifter of our heads. And according to Psalm 46 and verse 1, he is a very present help in time of need. Here is the writer. Perhaps quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 31, or maybe more particularly Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. He's letting us know that just as God promised his Old Testament saints that he would be with them through all their changing seasons of life, the same is true for us as well. Again, you remember Joshua, just as he's about to embark on the endeavor of conquering the new land, God says, I will be with you, Joshua, and I will never forsake you. And so as we are embarking, going forward into the new year, the same is true for us. The old promise is the same promise for us as well. And so I guess then, the crucial question to be asked at this point is, are we going to believe this promise? The question is, regardless of what might come our way in 2017 or thereafter, notwithstanding pain or sorrow that we might experience, I ask you here, dear believer, today, are you going to come to this passage again and again, believing its truth? Believing, as the hymn writer said when in speaking about our verse on God's behalf, we sung it earlier, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never forsake. Well, may it be, friends. May what I'm seeking to stress to you now be your heart. Be your desire. Be what you do. May it be that the glorious promise of this text will be fuel for our faith and support for us in the time of sadness. Whatever we might face in the new year, be that loss of finances, loss of job, loss of friends, persecution, church members moving out of state, etc. Dear ones, whatever it might be, may we never forget the promise of our passage that God himself has said to us, not just saints of old, but to us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. God has said in his word, for example, in Isaiah 49 and verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? God says, surely they may forget, but I will never. That's God. They may forget. But God says, I will never do this. And so in view of such things, with reference to our Lord having considered firstly in 5b, the glorious promise made, come with me now secondly, and more briefly in verse 6, to note the great proclamation expressed. The great proclamation expressed here, with such a wonderful reality given to us, the people of God, from the very lips of God. Notice what comes now from the author himself as a result of what was just previously stated here. In view of it, he says with his own mouth, note the language in verse 6, so, you see it there, so, or perhaps better translated, therefore, in light of all that was just said, therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, what do we see here but that the pledge of God's promise to the author caused him to become vocal in a very positive way. Here, as he thinks about the truth of God's divine presence, which of course equals the truth of God's divine provision, which of course equals the truth of God's divine power for all of life, he makes this confession of faith, which is a quote from Psalm 118 in verse 6. And in doing this, he includes himself in the proclamation. Note the words again. He says, we, you see it there, we may boldly or confidently or without hesitation, we may boldly say that the Lord, that is Jehovah, Jesus himself, he is my helper. Since God is with me all the time, he is my support. And then the writer has to speak personally, for he goes on to say, therefore I, you see the change there, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now think again with me, just for a moment, contextually, about how significant these words would have been to the original recipients of this letter. Because as I said earlier, these were Jewish believers who were being persecuted by their Jewish opponents for their newfound faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. These Christians had come out of Judaism and embraced Christ, who is the fulfillment of all that Judaism has in it. And because of this, some of their contemporaries were giving them trouble. These believers were being ostracized by some. For again, as we're told in chapter 10 and verse 33 of this book, the writer says that they had been made a spectacle, both by reproaches and by tribulations. However, even though this was the case, what does the author say here? Well, he says that because God had promised him that he would never leave him nor forsake him, he would not fear. I will not fear. Because of the aforementioned promise, he says, what can man do to me? You see, and you get a sense for what he's saying here. Now, of course, in a sense, we can say that people can do a lot to us, right? People in the world, even though God has promised to be with us, they can give us all kind of trouble in all kind of ways. They can trouble us at school. They can trouble us at work. I know some of you have been persecuted at work for your faith. They could track us down. They could even kill us. However, dear friends, at the end of the day, as one writer says, they can, quote, never ultimately touch the eternal life and spiritual wealth that is ours in Christ Jesus. They can track us down. They could throw us in prison. They can even take our lives, but even there, God is with us. And so in the ultimate sense, we say, what can man do to me? Right? This is Paul's language in Romans 8. What shall they do to me? Paul says, if God be for us, who could be against us? Of course, many could be against us. But the point is, if God is for you, dear Christian, in the ultimate sense, who could really be against you? God is with you. Who could ultimately be against you? And so what's the summary point? Well, it's this. Christian friend, you need not be afraid of anyone or anything in this world when God is on your side. Take comfort in that. As a child of God, you can completely rest in the Lord, knowing that because of his oath-bound promise to you, to always be with you. You can know, as John Knox said, in the face of his opponents, that, quote, A man with God is always in the majority. And so, as I begin to conclude for this afternoon, I want to do so by making a few applications. First, to you who are Christians in this place, having opened up, I trust, the sense, the burden of the passage. You're here today. You know the Lord. What can I say to you? But firstly, dear Christian, what I want you to do by way of application, firstly, is to take some time today or this week to really think deeply about what our passage is saying to you. I want you to think long and hard on the grand truth that God is with you. That God is with you. And I want it to be an encouragement for your souls. You say right now, well, you know, I know God is with me, of course. You know what happens, though? The moment a trial comes, we tend to forget this altogether. Where is God in the midst of my hardship? It goes out of our minds. 2017. Lots going to happen. And there's a hardship here. Someone mistreats me with that. This thing happens in the church. At work. I lose my job. The list goes on and on and on. Where is God in the midst of all these things? I myself am with you. And so now is the time to feed this truth into our souls. We'll lose loved ones. We'll feel alone. We'll feel lonely. We'll be tried. We'll be tempted. God is with us. God is with us. The one who is the author of life. The Savior of your soul, dear Christian. He is by your side, no questions asked. And so again, I want you to meditate on this truth over and over again. Why? Because my great design in preaching this message is so that you will be able to confidently say the words of the writer in verse 6, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" What a great testimony of faith. You find yourself in trouble. You call your pastors. We call you back. How's it going? Here's what's happened. Lost my job. This happened. Such and such a thing. That thing. How you doing, dear friend? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Secondly, dear Christian brother, dear Christian sister, listen to me when I say that while this afternoon we've been focusing on the matter specifically about God never leaving us, and praise God, phenomenal truth, very important. Come what may, this is what the case is going to be. A truth we need to have burned into our minds, burned into our souls, especially in light of all the uncertainties before us. But friends, although we've been talking about this fact today, I want to challenge you now to be much in prayer that you'll never leave nor forsake God. God says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." But I want to challenge you today to be sure that you never leave nor forsake Him. And you say, "Well, come on, Pastor B, you know that all the elect will persevere and they'll never fall away. They'll never leave God." However, friend, while that is true, we do leave God in a sense when we sin, when we pursue ungodly paths and unholy thoughts and our own vanities, when we disobey God, we depart from Him at that point. And so I say, dear friend, be on guard here. Watch yourself in the new year. Keep short accounts with Him. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Bless God for that. But Lord, I want to make a commitment to you that I will never leave you nor forsake you through my wicked and vile sin. Christian friend here today, be on guard. Be on guard. Walk softly before the Lord this year. Walk humbly with the Lord this year. Every day of your lives. But don't just rest in God's decree that He'll keep His people all the day. Yes, God, will preserve us to the end, but we must persevere to the end. For he that endures to the end, the Lord Jesus Christ said, shall be saved. May it never be that we depart from God ourselves. But friends, not only individually must I speak to you, but I must speak to you corporately because you are your brother's keeper. Right? Too often our Christianity is just involved with my walk with Jesus. That's not how it goes. We come into the church, it's, yes, my walk with Jesus, but also how my brethren are doing in the church. We have covenanted one with another that we might help each other on our way to heaven. And the writer of this very book speaks about this very matter in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. What does he say? Well, there the writer says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. How does it manifest itself? By departing from the living God. Okay, I'm going to be on guard against that. But how does the writer say it happens in the context of the ecclesia, the church? He says, by exhorting one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so, don't only be on guard for yourself, but remember, I am my brother's keeper. And so, if you come to the church and you haven't seen so-and-so in a while, pick up the phone and call them. How you doing? What's going on? Ask people, how's your spiritual walk with the Lord? Are you in the Word every day? Are you praying? Are you seeking the Lord? How family devotions? When's the last time you repented of your sins? How are you living before God? Are you striving to enter into the narrow gate that leads to life? Are you by the Spirit mortifying the deeds of the flesh? I mean, be concerned about one another. Let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. Lest any one of you depart from the living God. We have a responsibility, brethren, towards one another. And here it is. Thank God that he won't depart from us, but may we never depart from him. Lastly, then, for us who are Christians, along with meditating upon this passage long and hard, so that we get it in our hearts now for the difficult day, and along with being challenged from it to never leave God, since he would never leave us, may it also be, as I said earlier, that we honestly believe the passage from our hearts, because here is how we will be truly helped. Faith in the promises of God is absolutely crucial to finding encouragement for our souls. Faith, that is, believing and trusting what God has said to be true in his word, is vital for us to receive comfort. For again, as we're told in this very book in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, he that comes to God must believe that he is God and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, James says, let not that man think that he will receive anything from God. So we must believe the promises of God. Look at them in our Bibles and say, that's for me. Also, negatively speaking, by way of example in this book again, the writer has to warn these Jewish believers about not believing the promises of God. There in Hebrews 4 and verse 1 and following, the writer says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. How? For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, that is, Old Covenant believers. But the word which they heard did not profit them, the writer says. Why didn't it profit them? Because that word which was preached to them, he says, it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith by those who heard it. And so while God's promises are true, we must act on it. Lord, I believe your word. And when we doubt God's promises, oh, it can't be true for me. No, we need to doubt our doubts and say, let God be true and every man a liar. God has spoken. This is what his word says. I will not doubt it. I'll doubt what I doubt. But I'll believe what God has said in his word. For all that he has said will come to pass. All that he has said, he will see it to completion. And so, Christian friend, take encouragement from these things. Be excited about our truth. Love the promises of God. Again, they're yes and amen for us who are in Christ Jesus. These are for us who are believers. God's heart of goodwill, His covenant commitment to us. Whatever you go through, all your hardships, all your successes, all your trials, whatever they might be, I am with you, by your side, to give you help, to cheer you along the way, to bless you in the time of difficulty, to bear you up, to bottle your tears, to strengthen your faith, to enable you to walk holy before me, for I am your God, and besides me, there is no other. God is with us all of our days. And for this, we ought to bless His name. Here's a promise, friends, you could take to the bank. And in your lowly hour, be sure that you recall to mind the truth of our passage. I close then with a word to any non-Christian here today. That is to say, you're here and you haven't been truly born again. That's what a Christian is, someone who's been born again. My dear friend, listen to me when I say that unless Christ saves you and makes you His very own, the promise of our passage is not true for you. Here, as I've been seeking to stress throughout the entire message, this is covenantal language for those who are in covenant with Christ. Well, when He speaks about God Himself, about being with us, the point is He's with us in a special way. He's with us in a saving way. He's with us in a sanctifying way. He's with us in a specific way, but this is only true for those who have been purchased by the blood of Emmanuel, God with us. But it's not true for you if you're not a real Christian. Oh yes, you could say in a general sense, God has been with you. For in that sense, God who is omnipresent is everywhere at all times. And in that sense, we could say He's with all people. But again, our passage is not just speaking generally. Speaking very specifically about God being with His people in a very unique and personal way. But this is not true for you. As a matter of fact, in your heart of hearts, you know that this is not the case. You know that this is just theory for you. But when I spoke earlier about knowing God in all your trials, of Him bottling your tears and calming your fears, you can't say, I know that reality in my life. This is just pie in the sky by and by for some of you. That's because you're not a true child of God. This is children's bread. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You say yes and amen. That's true for me. I know that that's true. Now notice here in the passage that although God says I'll never leave you nor forsake you, He doesn't say that you'll never fall into hard times. He never says I will not chasten you. No, we will fall into hard times, and He will chasten us. But even in the midst of those times, He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. This is not a promise for an easy life, but it's a promise for whatever life God ordains, that He is with us. In a special way as His people, but if you're not a Christian, that's not true for you. And in your heart of hearts, you don't know this reality to be true. And you know, in the final day, the words of our passage also won't be true for you either. For in the final day, Jesus will say to all unbelievers, the words recorded in Matthew 7 and verse 23, depart from me. Not, I will be with you. But depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. So make the choice now in your heart. Do you want God to be with you all of your days? Your good days, your bad days? Your heavy days, your light days? Your blessed day, your sad days. If you want God to be with you, then you must do business with Him now. You don't want to hear Him say, depart from me in that day. If you want God to be with you now and in the life to come, you have to do business with Him. Why? Because there's a problem between you and your God. And the problem is your sin. That's the problem. Your sin. God says in the book of Isaiah, that He would reach out to His rebellious people. He says, but your sin has separated you from me so that I cannot hear, so that I cannot be one with you. Your sin has to be dealt with. You got to come to God with your sins, owning your sinnerhood before Him. and say, Lord, look, I know you've been with me in a general way, but I want you to be with me in a real way, in a heartfelt way. I want you to be with me in life. I want you to be with me in death. Come confessing your sins to this God, crying out to him for the sake of the crucified Christ. Oh, Lord, Christ came into the world sinners to save. And on the cross, he saved every sinner that you gave to him from before the foundation of the world. He made a full atonement for their sins. He canceled out all of their guilt once for all time. You said, if I trust in this Christ and his finished work, I will be saved. I want some of you here today to know God. But maybe, perhaps more importantly, I want him to know you in a saving way. Don't begin this new year with just some vague promise of God being with you. No, may he be with you to the salvation of your soul. May he be with you by redeeming you, by making you his very own child, by bringing you into the family and fold of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Friend, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't play games anymore with God. God would be with you. He will be with you. Come to him through Christ. For Jesus says, all that come to him, he'll in no wise put aside. Come to Jesus by faith. Oh, Lord, it's a new year. It's time for me to be saved. It's time for me to know what it really means to have God in my life through all that I might go through. Look to this Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the only Savior of sinners. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for the encouragements of your word. And Lord, we do ask you to forgive us for the times in our life when we have forsaken you, when we have gone off lusting for other things, pursuing our own vanities, going, Lord, in ways you would not have us to go. But Lord, we're thankful that even in the midst of that, you've been with us. You haven't ultimately left us to ourselves. You brought us to yourself by way of conviction of sin and a desire to repent and believe afresh. Oh God, keep with us your people. And might the glorious promise of our text be that which gives us hope in the new year. Oh Lord, whatever our lot, give us much of your holy presence. We ask these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.